Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Praise God. Well, today I am going to take a little detour because the Lord laid something heavy on my heart, and in preparation for this message, and I wish I could tell you all the details behind it, but it would take too much time. There are times that you know that you know that you know that God's leading you to say something, and this is one of those times. So I have boldness and confidence about what I'm about to share with you. Now, those of you who are visitors, you may find that this message necessarily doesn't hit you, because I'm really addressing our church family and the people that call Grace Tabernacle their home. And this is your home church. Then I have a word that I know God gave me to share with this congregation. But I assure you, if you listen with the ears of the Spirit, you'll hear something out of it that'll help you personally as well. So no one's going to go home empty-handed. And I want to talk to you today from a scripture in the Old Testament, the book of Haggai. And I'm not necessarily talking so much about heaven today. I'm talking about a different subject, and we're not leaving the subject of heaven yet. We'll be back on it again next week, but even on Easter. But today there's a message that's to this church family that I believe God is telling me clearly to emphasize to you. And it is a message that can be received as loving correction. Loving correction. And I take the title from the scripture itself, and the title of the message is this: Consider Your Ways. Consider your ways. And this is the Lord speaking out of this particular scripture. And this book that we're looking at in the Bible is only two chapters long. It would do well for you to read the whole thing today. In two chapters, it's a prophecy given by a prophet by the name of Haggai. Some people say Haggai. And it was given back in the day when Israel had been in captivity to Babylon for 70 years. A new empire, world empire, called the Medes and the Persians came, and the Babylonians were defeated, and the Medes and the Persians were the new reigning world empire. And their king, King Cyrus, was favorable to the Jews. He gave favor to them. And he allowed many of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple that was so dear unto them. He showed favor and kindness to the Jewish people. And many of them had already gone back, and they started the reconstruction process. You can read about it in the book of Ezra. You can read about it in the book of Nehemiah. And this was the prophet Haggai that really was the instrument that God used to cause these things to happen. And so many of God's people, the Jews, are back in Jerusalem, rebuilding the walls that had been destroyed, rebuilding the city, and they laid the foundation of the temple, the most sacred place on the planet to the Jewish people, the place where God said, "This is my house, I'll dwell here forever." And they began the process, and then something happened. And we pick it up here in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." And then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" So this is a question that God is raising up through a bold prophet. Now, Zerubbabel was a Jewish man that King Darius had allowed to be the governor over Jerusalem area. And Joshua is a Jewish man that was the high priest, and they're back in this area. And the beginning of the rebuilding process had begun But for 17 years, isn't that interesting? We've been in this building 17 years. What a coincidence. They started to rebuild it and finish it, and yet they got delayed. And people started saying, the economy's not right. We can't do this right now. We have other things that we need to do. The economy's not good. It's not a good time to put all this money in this and invest in that and do this and do that. It's just not the right time. All the while that they were saying that, God heard what they said, and yet His house, the reason that they were planted in that particular place, Jerusalem, the reason they were there, sent by God, was to rebuild the house of God or the church, the place of worship. And yet they let that get neglected, just not forgotten, just pushed to the side while they rebuilt their own houses. And they were living in pretty nice houses. And I imagine Haggai the prophet was probably walking around the temple area when God spoke this to him, and he heard the nail guns going off, pa-pow, 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 the roofs going on, pa-pow, pa-pow, pa-pow. He heard the construction, the hammer, the saw, the nails, and all that stuff going on in construction while he's walking around God's house, and the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to him this message. Just a year ago, if you were walking around this property, you'd hear nail guns going off all around this area. Pa-pow, pa-pow, pa-pow. Construction. Cement trucks. You saw roofers putting on roofs. You heard all kinds of construction going on all around this church building property. In the same way, I think Haggai was hearing all that when he heard the voice of the Lord give a warning and said, "Now I want you to speak to my people. Something's not right. They're rebuilding their houses and their kingdoms and all of that while my house sits in ruins. It's not finished. It's not completed." And basically what God was saying through this prophet was, he said, "You tell people that self-interest has replaced my interest. I'm supposed to be number one. They're here for such a time as this. And somehow they've just gotten off track, and they have replaced my interest with self-interest, and I've become number two." Amen or oh me. Do you know in our area, just since December, how many people are moving in this area? People are moving into villages from New York, just since December to February, 2,582 people from New York. Any New Yorkers here? Those are your people. Okay. Washington, D.C., anybody from Washington, D.C. area? Raise your hand. 1,463, just since December. They're coming in. Boston, anybody from Boston? Chicago. Miami. Anybody from Miami moving up here? Way over there. Good to have you. Los Angeles, California. Look at you. Philadelphia. San Francisco. Seattle, Washington. Denver, Colorado. It's not a game show, bro. And so we got people moving in all over this place. It's a great thing. We're thankful. Because when God first planted this church, it was nothing but a cow pasture around here. And I was discouraged, thinking, "God, why in the world did you plant us out here? Nobody out here. It's a two-lane road. There was nothing happening." And God speaks through the prophet to the people of God that He sent back to that land. The people that God has sent to a certain place because He has an assignment upon their life to be here. And He says to them two times, "Consider your ways. consider your ways. And then God speaks through the prophet and he tells him what to do. He tells the people of God, go up to the mountains and bring wood and rebuild the temple that I may take pleasure in it and it be glorified. Let it be something that glorifies God. He tells them what to do. Now, I believe the Lord speaks to us today through the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, through prophets, through people. And God speaks to us just through His Spirit. And if we listen, He'll tell us what to do. Amen. He will. He will give us leadership in what we are to do. And that's what I'm doing right now and demonstrating to you. I'm doing what God clearly told me to do. I'm doing this. Now, I want you to understand something. God doesn't need me to do anything for Him. God doesn't need us to do anything for Him. It's a pleasure if He wants to use us. But He doesn't need us. God is not needy.
That's right. That's right.
So our assignment, I like what Bill Johnson said, our assignment from God has never been about what we can do for God, but it's about what He can do through us if we let Him lead. Just let that sink in. God doesn't need you to do anything. It's about letting God work through you. Get out of His way. Get off the throne. Let Him be on the throne. Let Him tell you what to do. And then by faith, you hear that and you step out and begin to do what He tells you to do. Okay? Now the scripture, now we go back to Haggai the prophet said, consider your ways. Look at this. Think about this. He said, now I want you to think about your life. You've sown a lot, but you're not reaping much. You don't have enough. You earn wages, but your wages are like putting it in a bag with holes in it. Soon as you get it, it's gone. Consider your ways. Could God be trying to talk to you? You've had great ambitions for yourselves, but nothing's come of it. You were going to do this, and you're going to do that, but nothing's happened. Is there a reason? And the little that you have had, and that little bit that you brought into my temple, I blew on it because there was nothing to it. And why? Because while you've taken care of your own houses and your own business, my house or my church needs help. That's why. Because of your stinginess. I'm not speaking to everybody here, but I am speaking to wherever the shoe fits. And God will point it out to you. He's talking to you right now. Would you consider your ways? You know, there's a reason things haven't worked out in your life. Think about it. There's a reason why when every time you get a little bit of money, it's gone. There's a reason. Have you ever stopped to consider that maybe you are not doing what God has called you to do, or you're not using what God has given you to use the way He wants you to use it? Let's talk about money for a moment. I don't talk about money much in this church, so you can't ever say, boy, all they ever talk about is money. No, we don't. But I'm going to talk about it today. Money has an assigned purpose from God. The only place you use money is while you're here on earth. So it's a test. Money has an assigned purpose. God allows you to have money. He's your provider. It's not you. God has enabled you to have a job or retirement or skill or be able to go to learn to do something. But it's God who is your provider, not you. And if God needs to prove that to you, all He has to do is make you lie down for a month where you can't get up, and you'll find out that it's really not you providing, it's been God providing for you. So I'm not saying He wants to do that to you, because He doesn't want to do that to you, but I'm saying to you that you have to realize who your source is. Money has an assignment from God. It is to provide you a house. Do you ever thank God for the house you live in? God provided the money so you could have that house. Your air conditioning, You have an automobile you can drive. God has provided money so you can do certain things with that money, because that money has an assignment on it to help you and to bless you. Just stop right now and thank God for just giving you money. Thank you, God. 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 Thank you. And when you use the money that God gives you for the assignment that it has on it, it prospers you and blesses you and blesses other people. You couldn't invite somebody over your house to eat if you didn't have a house. You get to bless other people. One of the ways that God has assigned that money be clearly used in the Bible from before the law and during the law, and even now today in the day of grace after the law, was God himself established what is called a tithe, T-I-T-H-E. A tithe literally means a tenth. God established the tithe so man could exercise his faith in God. I hear you, God. And then to act on obedience to what God tells him to do, as God is my sole provider, and also to finance the kingdom of God. Amen. He didn't ask for 90%. He established 10%. 10% of your income is God's tithe. Amen. Scripture says it belongs to him. You may not have been taught that. When you give 10% of your income to the local church, that's how you give it, you're not giving an offering. You're giving what God says is already his. Also, in the same way, if you're not giving the 10%, the first 10% that God says is his, then what are you doing with it? You're using what does not belong to you. Money has an assignment from God. He will bless you when you use it according to the assignment. See, the tithe was established before the law was given. People try to say, well, tithing just Old Testament is under the law. No, it was actually established under Abraham. Actually, it even goes back earlier than that, but Abraham and Jacob, they gave a tenth willingly, not mandatory, to honor God of the spoils of war and things like that. They just wanted to honor God. Where did they learn that from? They gave it voluntarily. But then later on, under the law of Moses, it was mandatory that the tithe be given to God under the law. And under the law, there was a curse if you didn't give it. Praise God, we're not under the law anymore. Jesus became a curse for us. So even today, because of the mercy and the grace of God and the love of God for you, even if you're not tithing, you're not cursed. You're just not reaping all the principles of benefit and blessing that God wants you to have. But praise God, you're not cursed, because Jesus took all the curse. So today, the tithe continues through the cross. Some things, when you come to the cross, it's the big dividing line of history. Before the cross, some things, when they came to the cross, they stopped at the cross. You notice, we no longer bring animals to sacrifice to church. It stopped at the cross, because Jesus was the sacrifice. Amen. Amen. Jesus, well, I don't know why I'm holding the microphone and walking around with this at the same time. Maybe I just want to make sure I'm heard. I'm used to it. So some things stopped at the cross. Some things started at the cross. On this side of the cross, now we're spirit-led people. Now we have the Holy Spirit living in us. They didn't have that prior to the cross. After the cross, on Pentecost, we have the Holy Spirit in. And now we're learning to be led by the Spirit of God. The gifts of the Spirit are on this side of the cross. The fruit of the Spirit's on this side of the cross. And many, many other things. And some things went through the cross, but they were changed. tithing under the law, when it goes through the cross, it is no longer a law with a curse attached to it if you don't obey it, but it goes through the cross and it comes out as a principle of how the kingdom of God operates. If you want to operate in kingdom business, you want to operate the way God does with money, you operate now under the principle of the tithe, not the curse of the tithe. You ought to praise God for that right now, because, boy, you'd be in bad shape if you hadn't tithed every penny, everything in your life. You'd be in deep trouble. But now it's a kingdom principle. It's still a principle, and God still operates by it. He didn't do away with it. It's a kingdom principle. You don't do it because it's absolutely mandatory that you do it voluntarily, and you have to do it with a cheerful heart. You learn grace giving. So the first tenth of your income, I'm saying this for folks who just don't know. Some people haven't been taught. The first tenth of your income is called God's tithe. It's God's tithe, not my tithe. It's God's tithe. He gives it to me to see if I will be obedient in faith and do what he tells me to do with it, and if I will obey God in that area. So it's an act of faith. On earth is the only place you'll ever get tested with finances like this. This is your test. Will I put God first? It needs to be the first tenth, not the last check you write, not the last thing you do when you pay your bill, but the first check as a way of honoring God. And God watches that. Do we think of him first? Are we honoring him first? And it's to be given on the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Today. And you're putting God first. It's a principle of establishing who's first in your life. Now back to Haggai. Then Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, with all the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord. Hallelujah. They heard God through the prophet, and they said, you're right. They didn't argue with God. They didn't argue with the prophet. They said, you're right. We've been putting self-interest instead of God's interest first, and we're going to stop right now. And the voice of the Lord, they obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of the people. We call that revival. You've been praying for a revival. Here's where it begins. It begins right here. By obeying what God is telling you to do, and God stirs up the spirit of the people, and they come together, and they work in unity on that one thing. That's right here in the ministry of the Lord. Thank you for all those amens. And then God said something very strange. He says, he has the prophet prophesy to the governor, Zerubbabel, and to the high priest, and he's giving them a specific prophecy. He says to Zerubbabel, thus says the Lord, Zerubbabel, be strong, I'm with you. And to Joshua, be strong, I am with you, do not fear. Now, why would God, through the prophet, tell the leaders this when everything is going great? People receive the word of correction from the prophet. They're all working together. They're all making God's house the priority of their lives and everything. And now the prophet says to the leaders, you be strong and do not fear. Why? If a prophet came up to you and said, hey, the Lord says, be strong and don't fear. And you say, I ain't got nothing to be afraid of. Is there something wrong? Is there something I need to be concerned about? And then God answers it. Look at what he says. Through the prophet, this is what he says. He says, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I'm going to shake the nations, and they're going to come with the wealth of the nations, says the Lord. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. And in this place I'll give peace. What is he saying? He's warning and telling ahead of time the leaders, I'm about to shake the earth. I'm going to shake the economy. There's going to be a major reset. There's going to be pandemic. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And what happens when God shakes the heavens and shakes the earth? God allows a pandemic to come upon the planet. Not that he caused it, but when God allows that shaking to happen, what do people do with their money? They don't spend. They stop any building projects. Because we don't know what's going to happen next. And God is saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. And if your trust is in your money, your IRA, your retirement account, or whatever you have, if that's where your trust is, you're going to be shaking, because everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And the things that can't be shaken are God, and your relationship with him and his economy never changes. And God says, the silver's mine, the gold's mine. People forget that. People forget that. They tend to think it's theirs. And God says, no, it's mine. And I know how to get it to its assigned place. Even when people don't obey me, I can still get the wealth of the wicked stored up for the righteous. I can get money to where it needs to go. I can make it happen. Watch me. Now, if you think I'm preaching this because we're hurting for tithes and offerings and trying to make everybody tithe, you are totally mistaken. Do I want you to tithe? Yeah, I want you to tithe. You're crazy not to. You're a believer. You're crazy not to. And we can talk about that another day, but what I'm trying to get you to see is that God's about to do something in the earth. And it's going to be all over the news, and it's going to be an economic reset. It's going to be an economic shaking, but God is behind it. And he's telling the leaders ahead of time, don't be afraid. Be strong. Be firm in what I tell you. When you got a word from me, be firm in the word. Be strong in me. Do not fear because everybody else is saying this and that. No. You be firm. Amen. And then God says this through the prophet. I'm giving you a promise now. While the seed is still in the barn, hadn't been planted. You've not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines and your fig trees and your pomegranates and your olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But mark it down, from this day forward, I will bless you. God is saying that to the prophet. Mark down the day that God tells you to do something. Mark it down. On this day, I believe God told me this. And write it down somewhere. It's very important. Spirit of God just impresses something. Write it down. Mark down the day that you believe God has said something to you. I do that every day. I keep a journal. I write down things that I believe God's telling me. And I keep a record of it. And I can go back and see, God told me this on this day. And then later on, I look back and see what happened. And I go, wow, God. God told Isaac, the promised son of Abraham, to do something that was really weird, and against all other counsel, he obeyed the voice of the Lord. God told Isaac to go sow seed in the ground in a time of famine, when nothing grows. And Isaac didn't argue with God and say, God, don't you know there's a famine down here? This is not the best time to do that. He obeyed what he heard God tell him to do. And the Bible says he reaped a 100-fold blessing. So much so that everybody in the world all around him looked at him and said, how did you do that? We didn't get that kind of crop. How did you do that? See, and the same thing God is going to do again with his people. God's people, when they obey the voice of the Lord above their financial counselors, above what everybody else is telling them, above what the stock market is telling you, and they hear God and they just simply obey and do what God tells them to do, God will prosper you in that because his word cannot fail. Now, today, I want to get to the main point. About giving, that's a personal matter between you and God. I don't know what anybody gives, and I don't want to know. It's none of my business. That's between you and God. So if you give or if you don't give a dime, we ain't going to treat you any different, because I could care less. That's between you and God. I care, but that's none of my, it doesn't affect our relationship. Each person, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10, says this: you must each decide in your own heart between you and God how much to give. Okay. If you believe that tithing is still a principle, then you'll do that. And then you give above and beyond that. That's your offering. The tithe is the first 10% belongs to God. Now, you either believe that or you don't believe that, and that's just something you and God need to wrestle with. And notice how he says how important your attitude is. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. If you ever are in a church and you're feeling the pressure coming from the pastor or anybody else to give money, get up and run out of that place. Because God doesn't need to pressure anybody. He just speaks to the heart, and it's an act of faith, obedience. I have given in to pressure before, and I have resented. I had a minister come in here once and did a great big concert and all that, and then I didn't know he was going to do this, and then he got up and put a lot of sales pressure on us to everybody needed to support a child for this or that and that kind of thing, and I was sitting right over there. And he made this appeal so strong that it made you feel guilty if you wouldn't stand up and do something, you know? And so when he made that appeal, I stood up like I'll do it for a year. I'll support it for a year. But God never told me to do it. But I did it because I was afraid of what people are going to think about me. I mean, you're the leader and you won't help the children in need. So I stood up to look good in front of people. God was not pleased with that. And then he said basically to me, once you opened your big mouth and said you're going to do it, now you're going to do it. So for a year, I had to do that. And the bad thing is, I resented every bit of it. Even though it was a good cause, my heart wasn't in it. God didn't lead me to do it. I was doing it to look good. Oh, God, don't let me be such a fool again. Amen. So I say to you, don't ever give under pressure. That's what God says. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Actually, the word is hilarious. Oh, I could go there, but I better not. And God will generously provide all you need. Do you believe that? God, who supplies seed to the sower and supplies bread for your food, he'll also multiply your seed that you sow under his direction, and he'll increase the fruits of your righteousness. For 17 years, we have carried a mortgage on this church. And very rarely have we ever talked about it. Many people go to this church. Many of you didn't even know we had a mortgage. How many of you didn't even know we had a mortgage on this church? Just raise your hand. I mean, I know I just told you, so you knew. But a lot of people, they have no idea. We don't talk about it. We haven't done much to deal with it. We didn't want to burden people with that. I signed on the dotted line 17 years ago to get this building. And I had some pressure on me to do it, and if I had to do it over again, I would have waited on the Lord. But God, in his mercy and his grace, has been kind to me and kind to us. Because at that time when I signed on the mortgage, it looked like, man, we're going to be a church of several thousand people in no time. And lo and behold, when you presume upon the Lord, and I did, I presumed upon the Lord. And then we went through some hard times and some lean times. It got so bad that we got down to 99 people in the sanctuary. with a hefty mortgage. That didn't go away. See, when you do something that God didn't tell you to do, you don't have permission to proceed forward in that, there are consequences. And he's trying to save you from pain. Don't buy a house or a car unless you get the leading of the Lord in it. I'm not saying it's wrong to borrow money. It's not wrong to borrow money because money is borrowed in the Bible and there's place and a time and place to do that. But I'm just saying to you from my heart, my experience was if I had to do it over again, I would have waited on the Lord instead of letting myself be pressured into do something. So we owe right now $812,585.68. The word mortgage actually means death wage. We shouldn't have a mortgage. We're nothing about death. We're about life. We paid $32,000 in interest last year. How many of you'd like $32,000 right now in your pocket? That's what we gave the bank. And they said, thank you. We love you. And our monthly payment, you see, is $6,000. Part of my vision for this church ever since then has been to get this church debt-free. We are not supposed to be in debt. People can argue with me all you want to about that. I'm telling you, I believe God's spoken to my heart that I shouldn't have put us in debt in the first place for the building. I've repented of that as best I know how. God has been merciful. But here we are. And by the grace of God, we're still swimming. We didn't drown. And so God's been speaking to me lately about this. And he told me three things to do. As simple as a child. And I'm a simple-minded person. This is what he told me to do. He said, tell the people the need. That's what I've done. Teach them, he said, to activate Mark 11:23. Together in unity. We'll do that in a minute. And tell them then just to listen to me and obey my voice. That's it. He didn't say get them to sign pledge cards. He didn't say get a big stewardship campaign. I was thinking about all that stuff. And you know, he said, no, this is it. I'm telling you three things to do, Gary. Just you tell the congregation the need. Point that out to them. Activate Mark 11:23 in unity. And just tell the people to listen to God and obey his voice. That's it. That's it. That's the whole thing. That's the campaign. That's how God is going to pay off this debt. You don't believe it. God's going to pay off this debt. I mean, he's going to pay it off. That's what he told me to tell you. He wouldn't tell me to tell you that if he wasn't going to do it. How's he going to? I've had a million thoughts of how he's going to do it, but he's just going to do it his way. Now, here's Mark 11:23 about the land of plain. Mark 11:23 says this, have God's kind of faith. For truly I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Amen. Of course, that's in the will of God. And the will of God is that we be free of debt, that we owe no man nothing but love. His church be free of debt, his church not have to pay anything like that. So, you see a mountain up here now of our 800 and we got 810,000 there. And the Lord said, call it, move that mountain. Based on Mark 11:23. Now, if you're visiting here today, we don't want anything from you. We're glad you're here. You're our guest. We don't ask you to give a penny. Don't. We're just glad you're here. This is for our members right now. Okay, so there's a confession of faith that God said, do these three things and I'll take care of it. Do this and I'll tell the people the need. Activate Mark 11:23 in unity all together. And tell the people just listen to me and obey what I tell them. That simple. I've never had a campaign like that before. It's just that simple. So here's the confession. Would you please stand, because this is a very important moment. I'm not asking you for a dime. I'm not asking you to give a dime, not a penny. You listen to God and only do what He tells you to do. You should have been saying amen right there. You should have been excited. Well, praise God, He didn't ask us for money today. Put that confession back up for me, please, again. Everybody together, let's read this in unison. Try to read it in unison together. I'll start. Follow me. Lord, You, come on, say it together. You said that whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, mark down this day, April 2nd, 2023, that we, your church, Grace Tabernacle, agree that it is no longer your will for your church to remain in debt. Therefore, as a united body, we decree, we declare on this day for this mountain of debt to be paid off, canceled, moved into the sea of forgetfulness. According to your word, if we believe what we're saying and do not doubt, then it will come to pass. Therefore, we thank you in advance that this debt is paid in full. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you, not to clap. I want you to celebrate. If the money were just piled up right here, it came in right now, I want you to celebrate. See it in your mind. See it in your imagination. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. We knew you would do it. Thank you, God. Come on, keep praising. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Wow, a miracle of debt removed. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Wow. Wow, Lord, you are awesome. You are awesome. Now, somebody mark down this day. April, what? 2023. You seeing it with your eyes, you're going to experience your faith come to pass. This is gonna stir a revival in this body. Mark it down. And if you think you're sitting there thinking this is all about the preacher trying to get money, you're totally mistaken. Now, I want to land this plane here. Not right now, Gary. Yeah, that's amen, brother. That's fine. That's fine. If do what God tells you to do. Okay. Only do what God tells you. I'm not asking anybody for a dime. Do what God tells you to do. And wait on the Lord. Don't do something emotionally. Don't do something because of the moment. Just wait on God. God knows how to talk to you. But thank you, brother. Thank you for being obedient. Praise God. Now, intercessors, would you come up here and join me right up here? We want to pray for people and minister to people. I have delivered the message of the Lord. I am free. I feel right now that we are just debt free. Amen. A burden has been lifted. We are free, ladies and gentlemen. We're free. We're free. Just briefly, because I want to get people out of here quickly.
My name is Quentin Downing, as most of you know me. I'm one of the founders of the church, and I truly believe in this church. I truly believe in the following. I truly believe in what it has to do. The Lord gave something this morning I never thought of. We all hear about by these stripes we are healed. We hear that very commonly. But what he gave to me this morning is about the crown that was placed on his head. With the thorns and the thistles and the crown that was placed on his head, he said to me this morning, Do you really know what that was? When you're crowned, you're given the kingdom, you're given the glory, you're given whatever. I have told you I'm going to share this with you. The blood that I have shared through the crown on my head that's dripping through the kingdom of the Lord is yours. Amen. Is yours. As those blood of that crown and those thorns drip down my face, it is yours. You are to claim it. It is for you.
Amen. Amen. So while you're, some people are giving money there, that's wonderful. Thank you. Just as long as you're obeying what the Lord wants you to do, praise God. You can't go wrong. Paula, you'll take that. That's fine. We're not asking for a dime. We're asking for your faith to believe and not doubt. And imagine it in your mind. See it done. See it done. See it done. We're going to be burning the mortgage here soon. Man, I can see it. So now we want to take care of other business. God's always concerned about souls more than he is about buildings and mortgages. Souls first. People first. There may be people here today who have never received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And even though I'm talking about finance and the kingdom and things like that, the most important message is salvation, that is receiving Jesus. If you've never received Jesus as Lord, it's quite possible you'd be in church and never hear the gospel. There has to be a time in your life where you receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And then you ought to be proud about it enough to just be able to come up forward if there's an altar call like this and say, I prayed to receive Jesus. Praise God. And if you've never done, be bold. Do it today. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And then if you need healing prayer or whatever, come up to these folks. Any one of them qualified to pray for you for whatever you may need. And if you're too shy to do that, if you'll just sit back down where you are, in a moment, the intercessors will come to you and minister to you. So if you've never received Jesus in your life or you're not sure, let's bow your head and pray this with me right now. First of all, the Bible says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth Jesus as your Lord, God says you'll be saved. It's as simple as that. Jesus did it all. God wants you to receive salvation as a gift, and you receive it by faith. And if you've never done that, then this is your moment. Pray this prayer out loud, at least loud enough to hear. You can hear yourself saying the words that you mean business. Something like this to God. God, I do believe in you. And right now, in the best way I know how, I invite Jesus to come into my life and my heart and sit on the throne. Be my Lord, my God, my Savior. From this moment on, I will be saved and forgiven forever because of Jesus. And I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You prayed that prayer. I know I was quick on that, but step forward. Share that with one of us. I'd like to know it, and we'd like to give you some other materials that will help you. And other than that, we're not going to have online service. We're going to have online service Wednesday, but we have the Seder dinner here. Make sure you sign up for that. God, thank you. Bless these people as they go, and may they hear the voice of the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here.